following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of angels. If you turn your bulletin over on the back, you'll see a very original title I've come up with, Angels, God's Secret Agents. However, if you have an IQ above 3 or if you've lived more than 4 months, you'll know that Billy Graham wrote a book by that same title. It was back in the late 80s or early 90s that Dr. Graham wrote that little book that's become a classic. I recommend it to you. It is out of print. I checked on Amazon yesterday. There are hundreds of copies available of that still yet. In fact, anything that Billy Graham writes is good. But in the beginning of that book, Dr. Graham tells this incredible story about a celebrated neurologist in Philadelphia who was going home one evening after a very difficult and taxing day, had fallen asleep, and to his disgruntlement was woken up in the middle of the night with a knock on his door. And the doctor went to the door, and there was a little girl, very shabbily dressed, just with tears in her eyes, begging the doctor, would he please come to her home where her mother was at the point of death. The doctor couldn't resist the little girl and followed her down into that very poor section of town, went in, and sure enough, found her mother on the bed with a severe case of pneumonia. He made arrangements for her to be able to go to the hospital, and before he left, he said to her, you should be thankful to have such a wonderful little girl to come and get me to help you get to the hospital. To which the mother began to weep and say, doctor, I don't have a little girl. My little girl died 30 days ago. Would you describe her to me? And he said, well, she was a little girl with long brown hair. She wore this plaid green jacket with a scarf. And the mother said, would you open that closet door right there? Did it look anything like that one? And there was the same coat that the doctor described and the scarf, only it was totally dry, could not have been the coat that the little girl had worn at his home when it was so raining and snowing and cold. And Billy Graham goes on at the end of that story to ask this question. He said, could it have been an angel that led him to the home to help this woman, an angel appearing as the young daughter? And the question I'm asking us this morning, are angels real? We hear about them, they make movies about them, angels in the outfield. There are myths about angels absolutely everywhere. Most of the ideas, unfortunately, that we get about angels are from the media today, where we get most of our theology, unfortunately. There are always angel jokes. A group of small children were asked to describe what angels do and who they are. One five-year-old little boy by the name of Gordon says, I only know two angels by name, and that is Hark and Harold. Another little boy, Matthew, age 9, says, it's not easy to become an angel, you know. First, you have to die. Then you go to heaven, and there's still that flight training school to go through. And then you've got to agree to wear all those crazy angel clothes. Jack, age 6, says, angels do not eat, but they do drink milk from holy cows. And then Daniel added to that, says, angels talk to you all the way they're talking, taking you to heaven. The main thing, the subject, is where you went wrong before you got dead. I like that one. Reagan, age 10, says, when an angel gets mad, he takes a deep breath and counts to 10. And when he exhales, there's a tornado somewhere in America. And then Vicky, age 8, and there were many more of these that I could share, she said, some of the angels are in charge of helping heal sick animals and pets. And if they don't make the animals get better, they sure help the child get over it. Well, the truth of the matter is, it's very important for you as a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ to understand these invisible beings. I mean, you do see these two guys standing right over here right now, don't you? You do see the flutter wings going on that side of the building. If you were to say things like this in a psychiatric ward, they may not let you out. For you to say that there's this invisible army of beings that God has assigned to take care of his children can sound like you've been on some wacky weed, some things really going wrong. And yet the Bible will teach us that God has given us this invisible army that can take on human form, that can speak in human voices, but they are not physical. They are spiritual beings that neither ever can procreate, they can never reproduce, nor can they ever die. You need to know that there are good angels in the Bible. So many times we hear sermons and we read things like Frank Peretti's books where we think about all of the evil angels and all the horrible things that are going on. But the Bible is replete with examples of good angels. There are almost 300 analogies and references to angels in the Bible. Actually, there's 168 in the New Testament and 118 in the Old Testament for an exact total of 278 references. However, if you were to add to that the term, the Lord of hosts, that's used throughout the Bible, you could add 200 more references to that. So in fact, there are almost 500 times that God reminds us that there are these angelic beings all around us. And the question is, who are the hosts? Who is this host of the Lord's army? Chris Tomlin has a song called God of Angel Armies. It's a great song. And these hosts are those that make up at least that heavenly choir. I'm not going to spend much time this morning talking about fallen angels, but I want to speak about the angelic beings that God has for ministry to you and to me. They're like a mighty army acting on behalf of God. These angels are showing up absolutely everywhere. For an example, if you get in the Bible and just start in the book of Matthew, reading the Gospels, you'll see angels showing up to Jesus Christ to minister to him in chapter 3 of that Bible. Do you remember he goes through the 40 days of temptation on the mountaintop? And afterward, he hungered. He had fasted and he had done battle with the devil. Three specific times, Satan had come trying to trip Jesus up, not in his divine position while he was in heaven, but in the limitations of taken on a human form on the top of that hillside. And he came after him and attacked him. And the Bible says, after he fought the devil and won and established authority over the devil at the beginning of his ministry, he's exhausted. And these words are in the Bible. And then an angel came and ministered to Jesus. Think of that. In his humanity, the creator of the universe, the God of heavens, had an angel that would come and minister to him in that form. And though his deity is stronger than anything on earth, his humanity, just like your humanity and my humanity, was weakened. The giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments, angels were present. So what I want to do this morning is not do an in-depth thing. There are 500 verses. You wouldn't get out of here until Jesus comes. But I want to take just three things in this topical message today about angels, and I want to give you at least one or two verses you can land the plane on, somewhere you can just latch on and say, this makes sense for everything else that we'll look at today. And like when Jesus was in trouble, he was exhausted, he called on the Father, I want you to learn, someone has said, to call 911 when you're in trouble, right? So I want you to go to Psalm 911, Psalm chapter 91, and we're going to look at verse 1. Psalm 91, without a doubt, is one of the favorite chapters of Christians for time immemorial. In verse 1 of Psalm 91, you can see this hope that is established from the very outset of this great psalm. And it says this in verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust." And this entire chapter is about the shelter and the sanctity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you dial 911, and what you get is God's protection. You get God's provision, and you get God's promises. Now, if you're really in trouble and you need help right now, you don't dial 911. You dial 9111. Just go down to the 11th verse, and you'll see what I mean. Psalm chapter 91 and verse 11 makes it very specific how he's going to take care of us. Would you read this verse out loud with me on the screen? Ready? Go. "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Now punch pause just for a second there. You notice that the Lord commands his army of angels in our lives. Somewhere along the way, I'll say two or three things that maybe will mean something to you. But in case they don't, I'm going to tell you when they should mean something to you. I'm getting ready to tell you, here's something that should mean something to you. We do not command angels. You ought to write that down. We do not dispatch angels. We are the recipients of God's sovereign care and grace and goodness. But we don't call for angels to do our work or do our bidding, though I don't think it would be wrong to say, Lord, help me. You do this. You send angels to do this. Lord, even send a Presbyterian. I'll take anyone, God, to help me in this situation. But we're never to obsess about angels. And we don't normally. Normally, we don't even think about it. Michael Landon's been dead a long time. We don't even think about Highway to Heaven. But the angels are doing their work invisibly. So many times we don't even realize what's going on. Are there angels around me this moment? I want you to know that there are angels everywhere. You'll need them, that God in His sovereignty will dispatch them to you. But when you think of angels, don't think of someone that's going to go get a cup of coffee with you. Think of an elite military force like the Green Beret, like secret services that come in under the guise of darkness, perform the job, and then disappear before anyone knows that they're there. That's the best way, that's the most effective way to use as analogy of how the Lord works. Billy Graham once said, "I've never seen an angel, but I believe in angels. Not because I've seen one, but because the Bible tells me they exist." And if you're going to believe the Bible, you believe there's Jesus Christ. You've never seen Him. You've placed your eternal hope in the cross and the crucifixion that happened 2,000 years ago. As real as Jesus Christ was and is the literal reality of angels in heaven. You say, okay, Frank, if they're true, what does it matter? Who are they? What do they do in our lives? Well, God commands angels to do something. Notice in verse 11 again. To keep you in all your ways. And then in verse 12, here's what they do. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So angels are provided by God. They're on mission in heaven. Angels have a mission even in heaven. And we're not talking about fallen demons right now. We're not talking about your brother-in-law. We're talking about angelic beings that will live forever. Some have a mission in heaven, and some have a mission on earth. And their mission is to worship God, to war in spiritual battle for the people of God, and to witness the power and the glory of God. That's the basic ministry of angels. Now, there are many ways it's delineated. You can put this thing in subheadings. As I was preparing for this, I looked at different writers and different commentaries, and some of them have as many as 20 or 25 subpoints of what angels do. But here's what I just really want you to know. Angels are never about themselves. They're always pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are smart, we'll do the very same thing. If there's anything good in my life, if there's anything gracious in your life, we should give all the glory and all the credit to God in heaven. Will you say amen? Because of His goodness and His graciousness that we're able to do it. Now, humanly speaking, I've met people who say, I've seen an angel. I think maybe one time I saw an angel. I don't know. I won't know until I get to heaven. But I know angels exist. I also know it's not important that we see angels. So you don't have to go on a scavenger hunt to the mall. Where in the world is Waldo the angel? That is not important in the scheme of eternity. What really is important, though, is this, is that angels see us, that angels see me, that angels are dispatched by God and do what they do. And Paul, the scripture tells us, even says that angels long to look on those things concerning God's people, God's church. Whether you believe it or not, they're leaning in. Angels just are so enamored by everything that God has done for the people of God. And the fact that we don't see them does not lessen the spiritual reality that they exist. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says, "This world that we see is passing away. It's transitory," he says. "It's not lasting." But then he says, "But this eternal world is something that will last forever." We identify ourselves so much with how we look, how we're dressed, the color of our hair, the places that we live, the money that we have in the bank. And they're so temporary. All of those things could be taken away in a moment of time. But if you are a child of God, you possess something that the world didn't give you and the world can't take away. You have a relationship with God that is based on the eternal. And so all around us are things that we don't see, including angelic beings who are present in our lives. You say, well, what do they do? There are at least three things that they do that we'll talk about today, and I pray that God, in the midst of this, will open our eyes by faith so that we can see it. Sometimes God is doing something, and we don't even realize what He's doing in the midst of it. I'll give you a great example of that. It would be in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha had a servant who couldn't see the goodness, the presence, or the power of God. Israel was in a battle with Syria. things were not going well. The Syrian army was coming after the man of God, the prophet Elisha, to take him. And the servant was freaking out that they were about to die. And he says, Elisha, what are we going to do? And I don't know if you remember how Elisha prayed, but in verse 17, Elisha prayed to God and says, Lord, would you open this servant's eyes that he may see what you're doing? That they that are with us are more than those which are against us. And the Bible says, and God opened the eyes of that servant, and he saw a ring of fire and chariots and horses. And this invisible army, this powerful army, God had made visible to the enemy, and they ran from it. And just like Elisha's servant, you may be thinking you're under attack today, that there's more than you can handle, that more than you can see. And just as Elisha prayed to the Lord, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. If you're struggling in your marriage, I pray that God will open your eyes that you can see that the Lord is with you. If you have a wayward child this morning, I pray that God would open your eyes that you could see that God loves your child more than you could even love your child. And he cares about everything that you're going through. You may be under spiritual attack right now. It's not money attack. It's not worldly attack. It is a spiritual attack. And you're tempted to panic. The truth is, as a child of God, you have a whole lot more that's for you than against you. And God needs to open your eyes, and you just need to ask God, would he do that so you can see? So what are the three things that I want you to take away from here today about angels? And you can build everything else around these three. The first thing that I want you to write down on the back of that bulletin is that angels are worshipers. That's their primary duty. That is in from the time of their creation that they did in the heavens. Now, I've already alluded to this, that God has given angels. Some are in heaven. And they'll never leave heaven until the Lord changes the new heaven and the new earth, and their job is to worship. One of the places we best can see how angels worship is in the book of Revelation. As we get closer to the end times, we're more attracted to these climactic times that will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And over in Revelation, you can read about the angels of God being dispatched from heaven. And these angel beings, you can see them around the throne and even joining the saints of the ages in chapter 5 and following, rejoicing to the Lord. Because remember this, angels are created beings created specifically by God for a designated purpose, and they were created in eternity past. Angels were created before man and woman was created, before Adam and Eve and before the garden, angels were created. And because they were created by God, immortal beings, an angel can never die. An angel cannot be killed. Those that fell with Lucifer will spend all of eternity separated from God, and they can never be forgiven. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, you might just want to write these references down. We'll go too fast. But notice on the screen, John, who's been transported to look into the portals of heaven, God pins back the curtain of eternity from the Isle of Patmos and lets him see the things that are going to take place. And in verse 11, it says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, which is the biblical way of saying there are a bazillion of them. There are so many angels, you can't even count all of them, worshiping the Lord. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw God on the throne. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be on the throne for all of eternity. And what did he see around the throne? The Bible said he saw cherubim and seraphim, meaning the shining ones that were reflecting the glory of God. That's what that literally means. And it describes these angels. They're really bizarre. They have wings, and multiple feet and legs. And there's a beehive of activity around the throne as these angels are present. And there's so much activity, the Bible tells us that this worship in heaven is going to be very loud. And if you do not like loud church music and loud church, you will not like heaven very much. And maybe they'll issue earplugs for the Methodists. I don't know. But don't think it's going to be a time of contemplative silence, wondering about the future, because we will never have to worry or wonder again. We will be standing like the angels stand, and the angels will be singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The saints will be singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And why do we sing holy, holy, holy? Because God's holiness is distinct and separate from anything else on planet Earth. The old song, "Holiness unto the Lord is my watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it, loud and strong. Holiness unto the Lord, now and forever." And that's what will happen in heaven. There will be this praise. There will be this adoration that will take place in angels all around the throne of those worshiping Him. And their activities, incidentally, should prompt us, while we're on earth, in heaven practice, to worship Him more. Why? Because we've experienced something. Don't tell them in case they're around here. That's Herman right over there, probably. You're watching by TV, we smoke dope. But no, that was a joke. It was a joke. I don't know. It was in here. It just came out. I don't have a clue. But here's what we experience that angels can never experience. Are you ready? Salvation. We have been redeemed. It is the most wonderful thing in the world to think sinners, undeserving, and God in heaven loved us so much that His precious Son, and Jesus wasn't like a son when you think of a son subservient in heaven. He was totally equal and is totally equal with God. And He drained Himself of all of that and came to earth and took on the form of a man so that He could die for your sins and for my sins. And no one understands the sin that would cause all of that. And the angels certainly can't understand all of it. You talk about amazing grace. That is absolutely amazing grace. May God be praised and Jesus adored, if for nothing else, what He did when He saved a wretch like me. Don't you think at times that angels are a little amazed at our lethargy in singing praises to God when we come to church on Sunday morning or when we pray at home, when they know that we've experienced something that they can never experience as worshipers before the Lord? And they are worshipers. Over 80% of Americans say that they believe in angels. The truth of the matter is, though, they want a kinder, gentler version of God, and their definition of angelic beings may not be the same as the biblical definition. I'm going to show you what I mean by that in just a moment. But number one, I hope you wrote it down, angels are worshipers. Very important for us to know. Here's a verse. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" It's something that we're going to have that they can't have. And so here's John. And John's making a mistake in this angel worship. When I said that we don't understand angels, he's caught up in chapter 4, verse 1. He's given a tour of the heavenlies, of all that will take place in the end of time. And then he gets to the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And it's been a wonderful tour, but now you're near the end of Disney World, heaven. And you're going to be taken out of the tour. And it says in verses 8 and 9 of Revelation chapter 22, a big mistake that John made at the end of this. Notice on the screen with me. It says in verse 8, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant.'" Angels serve God just like we do. We serve God just like angels do. And then he gave John this mandate, this command, this imperative. You worship God. Guys, no one is worthy of our worship except God. You do not worship your wife. You do not worship your children. You do not worship your mate. You do not worship your possessions. It's reserved totally for God. And the angel says, "John, get up. You're going to get us both in trouble if you do that." So angels are worshipers. Here's the second thing that angels are. Angels are warriors. When you think of an angel, I know it's so easy because of art and culture. Almost every angel, if you want to see what an angel is not, go to Hallmark gift cards. They're cupids, they're cuddly, they're little girls, they're beautiful women. The only problem is that's not a biblical example. I was on Google looking for images of angels this week. 95% of everything that I found on angels was feminine or cute or cuddly. It's just that you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. There are no blonde-haired, blue-eyed angels in the Bible. There are no feminine angels in the Bible. Every time an angel is mentioned, it's mentioned in the gender of masculine. Not neutral, not gender neutral, but with great emphasis. And these angels who take on the form of mankind would speak, but they're very, very masculine, and they're powerful, and they're strong. And when you think of an angel from now on, instead of thinking of a little angel with a harp and a wing, I want you to start thinking of a ninja warrior. I want you to start thinking of someone powerful, a masculine, big, strong, muscular, powerful, to do what God wants them to do in your life. And these warriors are important. Why is that important, that we have someone that wants to fight? Jesus is love. Jesus is good. And He is all of that. But do you not realize we're not in heaven yet? You're on earth. You're saved. You're glad you're going to heaven. But there's someone as mad as hell that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And His name is Satan. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, notice this on the screen, know you not that we wrestle against flesh and we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not human to human, but against principalities, that's one level. Against powers, it's another level. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age is another level. And then against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And these demon spirits infest the world today. And Satan is not down in hell shoveling coal and making people shovel coal. Satan, the Bible says, is like a roaring lion on planet Earth. This is his layover spot. He will end up in hell one day, but right now he is on planet Earth doing everything he can. He can't steal your salvation, so he wants to take your joy. He wants to steal your victory. He wants to compromise and neutralize your testimony. And I believe that that's what happens in our society today. We're seeing it happen so very much. People do not realize that we're wrestling, we're fighting, because you can't see these blind things. Everybody wants to be so politically correct, accepting of every ism and accepting of every group. And the only group in our country that is being marginalized and isolated, I believe, is Christianity. You may not believe this, but there is a frontal attack on the body of Christ in the United States of America to diminish the influence of the message of the gospel in this country. It is for the very reason that teachers who always prayed with their students were told in 1963, you can't pray with those students anymore. You can't have a Bible. Satan, long before 2018, has had a blueprint for the destruction of moral values in this country. Who would have ever dreamed that a business person would have to fight a case all the way to the Supreme Court to fight to not have to do something morally wrong in their eyes just because everyone else said that they're supposed to do it? There are court cases, and they're small. They're just small. I admit that. You can't pray at graduation. You can't take a knee for Jesus. You can take a knee for anything else, but you can't take a knee for Jesus at halftime. And you can't see it yet, but it's chipping away, and it's chipping away, and it's chipping away, and it's chipping away. And as Christians, if we do not stand strong, if we do not become the voices for our country, we will lose being the lighthouse of the gospel on planet Earth, just as Europe has lost that. It will change that quickly. Satan wants to do everything. Why? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. When you get in a fight with your wife, when you get in a fight with your husband, I know sometimes we're human, but Satan would love to destroy your marriage. He would love to lead your teenager down the wrong path. He would love for you to do something unethical or immoral to compromise your testimony. And he is keeping score every little victory that he makes. But what I want you to remember, if you take nothing out of this room today, my brother and sister, is that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And even though one-third of the angels fail with the devil, we have two-thirds that are still on our side. And that's something we can praise God for. And here's the backstory of the devil. I mean, it's just amazing what happened. Sometime before this world was made, God created the angels and something happened. It's a cataclysm of unbelievable proportions. One of the angels decided to lift themselves up above the throne of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul refers to it as the mystery of iniquity. It's something that we really can't understand. Why would this even take place? How could sin even exist? And how could it have started in the throne room of heaven? So Lucifer raises up a rebellion against God. He says, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. Lucifer, the shining one, means the son of the morning, but he comes the father of the night. He becomes known as the devil, a fallen angel. And by the way, regarding angels, of all the gazillions there are, there are only three angels who we know their names, these different angels that are listed for us. One is Lucifer, the fallen angel. One is Michael, the warrior angel. And one is Gabriel, whom we're waiting for him to blow the trump for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these angels are involved in spiritual battle. And one third of them fell with Satan. And here's what I want you to know. In their minds, since they have intellect, they cannot be directive and implement leadership. Angels can only follow the commands of God. And when they were raised up and they fell against God and rebelled against God, God cast them out of heaven. They will never die. They will live in that torment forever and ever and ever. Some of them have already been assigned to the pit. Many of them are still on this earth doing everything they can. And they're going to do all they can until Jesus Christ returns. But you need to know, in the midst of all of that, there are angel armies working on our behalf all the time. And you may not see it, but it happens. Many of you will remember, you prophecy students especially, the book of Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is praying and he's fasting in chapter 10 and he's getting weaker by the hours. He's been praying for his nation. And for 21 days he prays and he fasts and nothing seems to be happening. Prayers aren't answered. And then on the 21st day, an angel of the Lord shows up and said, Daniel, God heard your prayer on the first day. That's what he said to him. Your prayer was heard on the first day. I want you to go home knowing this. God hears your prayer the first time it goes up. You don't have to warm up to God. You don't have to practice. God doesn't have to hear it three times and say, oh, okay, you now have my attention. God hears your prayer the very first time it leaves your heart or it leaves your lips. But behind the scenes, there's a spiritual battle taking place. And this angel says, I want you to know that there was a demon so strong when you gave your prayer, I was dispatched to be the one to take care of it. And this angel was strong that showed up, that kept me from getting where I was supposed to be, that God had to send the Green Beret out. He sent out Michael, the archangel, superhero Michael, to deal with this demon and destroy this demon. But God said, all along your prayers were heard. And I want you to know that one more time. When you pray, God isn't ignoring you. God isn't forgetting what's going on. And though God could instantly deal with it, God in his sovereignty has many times elected to dispatch angels to take care of his small work. And those angels, that battle force it's taking between good and evil, right and wrong, sometimes we're not aware of it, and the Lord is working in the midst of every bit of it. And your prayer is asking and receiving from God. But the core of prayer, I want you to know this, is a spiritual battle. Sometimes people will say to me, Frank, prayer is preparation for battle. That's a misnomer. Prayer is the battle. It is the prayer itself that's the battle. That's the most important thing. The battle is won or lost when we pray. Someone had a saying, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And we stay in prayer. We have to stay in the battle. And if you want to stay in the battle, don't take it upon yourself in the flesh to extract vengeance. God will do that. But you stay in prayer. Don't you give up. You trust God. And know this, God is warring for you. His promise is that he'll never leave us. He will never forsake us. And think about this for a moment. His deity inhabits our humanity. Jesus says, if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. That's the resurrection message, that Jesus wasn't left in the grave. He is not here, for he is risen. And we get the Holy Spirit as a result of that. And so I have the Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You say, Frank, why would I need an angel if I have the Holy Spirit in me and I have the Bible to guide me? Here's why. The Spirit of God works on the inside of us, and think of angels as those that work on the outside of us on our behalf. In Acts chapter 12, you may remember this is a portion of Scripture where Peter finds himself in prison. And there's a group at the church that's doing exactly what they should do. They're praying for him. And God sends an angel to answer their prayers and opens up the prison door, lets Peter out. And this is funny. Peter goes to the house to let them know he's out, knocks on the door, and they said, "We can't come out. We're in here praying for Peter right now to get out of jail." I mean, isn't that like the church to show up 30 minutes late for everything, every good battle? But the Lord used an angel and their only servants in that situation. Every once in a while, someone will ask me, say, "Frank, do we have, all of us have guardian angels?" I can't tell you that each person has a guardian angel. I think some of you need two or three of them the way you live your lives. But I will tell you this. I think God will provide for every one of his children what we need. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 10, I want you to notice Jesus is speaking. And he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now maybe he was talking about little innocent children before they reach the age of accountability. Or maybe it's referring to each one of us, that we may or may not have our own personal angel. But I can't tell you that you have an angel named Fred or Herman or someone that's specifically assigned to you all the time. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we entertain angels unaware, that many times we don't even know that they've been there. And I'll tell you the truth. Some of you may have already met an angel and never knew it. Sometimes you get an inkling, people tell me, that there was some angelic presence, that there was something supernatural about what took place. But when an angel shows up, rarely is it with wings. And if it were with wings, you'd still be in psychiatric counseling for that. Because every time an angel shows up in the four Gospels, it says, "And the people were afraid, and they were afraid, and they were afraid." And I'm telling you, if an angel pops up right here today, all of our tithes would be paid up, all of our hearts would be made right. The lame would walk, the deaf would hear, the blind would see, and there would be a long line at the bathroom. So all I'm saying is that God in heaven will allow angels to show up less than ways that you'd think would be in a mystical show, but in everyday life. One last thing that I want you to see. Angels are not only worshipers, angels are not only warriors, but angels significantly have been used by God as witnesses. They're the ones that see things that are happening for our benefit and our good. Now, the word angel in the New Testament is angelos, I understand. That's where we get the term Los Angelos, and it means messenger. In the book of Revelation, this term is used regarding the different churches to the angel of the church at Ephesus, to the angel at the church of Laodicea. And the angel or the messenger of that church is probably, in that context, the pastor, the preacher at that church. And there's something I want you to know as you're thinking about these angels and these messengers that are there. Human beings do not become angels. You will never, ever be translated when you die to become an angel. It's one of those myths that's out there that when we die, we get wings and a halo and our personal cloud to sit on. Well, number one, that would be a boring existence for all of eternity. And number two, that's not the way God works. As human beings, we've been created by God. And so I told you that background to say this to you. For many of you who've gone through the brokenheartedness of losing an infant, a child, to death. And sometimes parents in those very vulnerable moments will say to me, "Pastor Frank, my baby is now an angel in heaven for God. He's turned into an angel." And I understand the stretch that we're trying to make there, the metaphorical description, but a baby will never become an angel. Only an angel can be an angel. That baby, just like you are, will be transformed, will have a resurrected body. Things will be totally different at that point in time. But human beings, it's never taught in the Bible that we ever, ever, ever become angels. So they're messengers from God. And in that sense, they show up generally at big announcements. Let me give a couple of them to you very quickly, if I may. How about the birth of Jesus Christ? That's pretty big. The angels show up to witness that one, Messiah coming to the world. To Joseph in a dream, two different times, an angel gave Joseph guidance and direction. And then who could forget the night on Bethlehem's hill when the shepherds are there and the angels and all the glory of God was around them. And the angel shows up and says, "Unto you this day a child is born in Bethlehem, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I mean, the first gospel preacher was an angel in the sky that night making the announcement. Did you ever stop to think about the angels that were around Jesus Christ at the time of his death and crucifixion? The night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is there and he's praying. His disciples kept falling asleep. You remember he said to them, could you not tarry with me for 1 hour? And in another place it says he prayed so intensely that there were drops of tears, sweat, like blood falling from him. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 36, verse 43, it says this. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Now think about that. Jesus had reached the end of his literal rope. The angels appeared, strengthened him, and it allowed him to pray more. Here's what that means for me, I believe, and for you, is that when we think we cannot go any further, if you've ever had a moment like that, raise your hand. Well, you know it was the wrong moment because you're still here. God supernaturally gave you a strength that you could not possess on your own. He intervened in an amazing way, and it may have been through an appearance, through an affirmation of your heart, of something happening, but the angels appeared to strengthen Jesus, and he was able to continue in prayer. And then the betrayers show up with the guards. Matthew's gospel tells us about this. Judas is going to give that nasty, don't you kiss my Jesus. He's putting his nasty lips on Jesus' cheek to betray him. And the guards all come around. Peter, Baptist Peter, takes out his sword to chop the guy's ear off. He's so upset over it. And in chapter 26, verse 53, Jesus says, Peter, slow down. Watch what he says. He says, do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, I could call thousands upon thousands of angels if I didn't want to be on that cross. What does that mean? That means it wasn't the Roman nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that kept Jesus on the cross. It was love that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love for you and his love for me and God's love for the whole world that kept Jesus Christ fastened to that cross. He bled and he died for each one of us, and they buried him. And on the third day, he arose again. And there again was an angel to witness all of that. And he says these incredible words. He is not here. He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. And go and tell others about it. And the angels do for believers that strength and that encouragement as they go forward. And they go to the book of Acts, and you see the angels appearing in Acts chapter 5, and in Acts chapter 7, and Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 12, and in Acts chapter 27, when the ship is about to be destroyed, and God's moving supernaturally, and angels are there to witness it and do amazing things. But because of time, I want to end with just one last thing that I thought you would be most interested in knowing about angels. And that is, angels show up when you leave this earth to go to heaven. If you're a child of God, the Lord promised he would never leave us comfortless. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God. You know, one of the disadvantages of the great medical advances, Dr. Smith, we've made in this society is that perhaps at the point of a person leaving this world and going into the eternal forever, we've been so medicated that we cannot express the glorious things that are taking place. And I told you, if you ever see me dying, you don't let Deborah pull the plug for at least 3 years. I want every chance to live as long as I can live. But the truth of the matter is, we all have a better place to go to. Say amen. And in times past, before we had all the medical advances that we have now, it was not uncommon at all for people at the point of death to express what they were seeing in their spirit and in their mind and in their lives. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, speaking to his two sons when he was dying, spoke these words just before his death. He said, heaven is descending, earth is receding. This is not death. This is glory to me that's happening here. A very famous preacher by the name of Reverend William Kendall, on February the 1st, 1858, is dying around his family in his bed, and they're around him. And just as he's dying, he says, why, heaven has come down to earth. I see the angels. They're flying all through the house. Or Anna Croson, the last words that she ever said were these, oh, to her daughter Anna, oh, Anna, I can see the angels. Can't you see them? Can't you see the angels? And then an old church French letter recorded in one of their rectories came back about a Mademoiselle Bernard. And it says, Mademoiselle Bernard died after much suffering. The end was very peaceful. And her last words were these that we recorded. I see two angels coming for me. Now, I don't know, that's kind of exciting. You say, I've never experienced that. Well, you haven't died yet. One of the great biblical examples of this to help us understand it would be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. In Luke 16, from verses 19 down to about 23 or 24, we have the incredible story of two men dying. We know it as the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And in verse 19, it says this, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and ate well," or fared sumptuously, "every day." That was the rich man. "There was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores." Now just think about this. Don't take it off the screen yet. He was laid at the gate. That means that he couldn't walk. He was a paralytic. They laid him at the gate, and he was full of sores and boils all over his body. He was a pretty pathetic person. And then it says, desiring to be fed from the rich man's crumbs. In other words, he was going to eat the garbage that the rich man didn't want. What the rich man was throwing out, he was willing to take. And then to add insult to injury, the Bible says, "Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Now that's a pretty gross character, frankly. And then look at verse 22. "It came to pass that the beggar died." You say, big deal. Beggars die. We have vagrants that die. There are right now in Franklin County Morgue hundreds of indigent people who no one's claimed their bodies that the state is going to have to bury. They do them in mass in different places in different counties and states the way they do them. So what? It's someone that no one knew their name. It's this guy that was dying. He had nothing. He didn't leave an estate. He didn't leave anything for his children. What's so big about him dying? Well, it's pretty special to God. It says, and the beggar died. Watch this. "And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Now that man may have not had significance to anyone in this world, but when he died, God dispatched his angels from heaven. "That's one of my children. That's my boy." When I read on the news of these young girls that have been killed in Chillicothe and these drug things that go south and their bodies are laid out in fields and left for months alone, I think of those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord looks down in a cornfield and says, "That's my little girl." And he dispatches angels to come and take them into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, their spirit. And though you may not feel like you are significant in this world, you're significant to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're so significant to him that if Jesus had not died for anyone else in the world, I'm convinced he would have died for you. For God so loved the world, not the planet, but the people in the world. And if you're here today and you've been looking for purpose and meaning and hope and forgiveness and peace, don't look for the boogeyman. Don't look for some psychological fix. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I will tell you, there are about 800 people in this room that would testify to you, the greatest peace you can have is when you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Give him praise for that. God, for your goodness and your grace. And if you don't know the Lord, you could know him by praying a prayer just like this right now. Would you say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And forgive me my sins and make me the person you want me to be." And whatever you're going through, I mentioned the Chris Tomlin song earlier, "The Lord of the Armies." I want you to listen to that song for a moment. And as you hear these incredible words about how God provides for us, would you let them speak to your heart as we prepare to leave this room and say, "God, whatever part of this song ministers to me, let it be powerful." Listen to the words. Watch the screen.
Darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? Who goes before me? I know who's
You know, I think the thing that I like most about that song is that phrase over and over, you are faithful, you are faithful. What does that mean? Even when we're faithless, He is faithful. Even when we get to the point of not feeling like we can go on, He is faithful. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's the kind of God you serve. You have angels all around you. Just ignore them. They're doing their stuff. You try to involve them, they're going to be distracted by you. You've always messed everything up on your own. Leave this one to God. Say amen. And trust Him for His goodness and His grace.